Well, again, good evening. You guys had a great day. We open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's been a few weeks since we've been here. I appreciate David covering last week. He's a courageous man. He took you to Leviticus, right? He did a great job going through the different sacrifices, so I appreciate him covering. We're in this section of chapter 12 where we kind of slowed down a little bit. Last time we were in Corinthians, we went through the specific gifts in verses 8 and 9, and we're going to pick back up and look at five more of the gifts in verse 10 after kind of going through the first 11 verses earlier. But I kind of want to get kind of a run and go, just kind of remind us of some of the context. So I'm going to pick up just reading in verse 7 of chapter 12, and then we'll pray. Paul writes, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues." In verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to look into your word, God. I pray you give us understanding into the gifts you have given, Lord. These are gifts from you, which means that they are valuable, which means, Lord, that we need them. And so, Father, teach us to rightly understand what you've given us, that we might walk in the fullness of everything you've made available. And so be our teacher now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, last time we looked in verses 8 and 9. We looked at the gift of the word of wisdom, the gift of the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, and the gift of healings. And speaking of healings, I don't know if you heard about the Baptist preacher and his wife who decided that they needed a dog. And ever mindful of their congregation, they knew the dog also had to be Baptist. So they visited this very expensive kennel. They explained their needs to the manager, who said, "I have exactly what you're looking for." And so he went in the back and he brought out this dog. And the manager began giving the dog commands. He said, "Fetch the Bible." And the dog ran over the bookshelf, looked over the different books, reached out with his mouth, grabbed the Bible, and came and laid it down at the guy's feet. The manager then said, "Find Psalms 23. And the dog, with his paw, flipped through the Bible and pointed right at Psalm 23. Duly impressed, of course, the preacher and his wife will take it. Well, that evening, a group of parishioners had come over to their house, and as they were visiting, they were showing off their dog. And so they were having him locate several Bible verses, and the visitors were obviously amazed. And then one of the guys said, that's really neat, but can he do any normal dog tricks?" So the preacher said, "Let's see." And so he pointed his finger at the dog, and he said, "Heel." And the dog immediately jumped up on a chair, placed one paw on the preacher's forehead, and began to howl. And the preacher turned to his wife in complete shock and disbelief and said, "Honey, we've been swindled. That manager sold us a Pentecostal dog." And though we have said there is some debate among the church, it's bad, that's what you get clapped for. It's carnal preachers today. We said there's some debate, right, on whether some of the gifts are still in operation or not among God's congregation. Our approach is that the Holy Spirit still desires to work all of these gifts in a way that Jesus is exalted and the body of Christ is built up. If you wanted to give a label to our approach to the gifts, you could probably call us Baptocostals, right? Not aligning with those who suppress the gifts, but also not aligning with those who superinflate them either. And so again, we're picking up in verse 10 with the next gift that Paul mentions, which is the working of miracles. Now, the word miracle can be translated act of power. It's the Greek word dynamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. You can define it as a supernatural override of the laws of nature. A miracle is simply an act that has no natural explanation, where God chooses in a specific moment to work outside the natural laws that he has created. These acts are often referred to in the Bible as signs and wonders. And I think it's a very revealing description, because these acts aren't simply to entertain, that they're signs that point us to the greatness, to the power, to the care of our God. They're to catch our attention and direct us to the Lord, that our faith would be centered on him. And of course, we could spend weeks going through all the miracles we see in the scripture. The Old Testament's full of miracles. Moses parts the Red Sea. Joshua parts the Jordan River. Many miracles operating through the life of Jesus in the Gospels. The turning water into wine, feeding 5,000 with two fish, five loaves. Luke chapter 7, remember Jesus encountered the funeral procession for a young man who had died. And he was the only son of this woman who was also a widow. Again, in that culture, it would have left her destitute. No husband to provide for her. Now her only son, who could provide some care, he's now gone. And here Jesus performed the miracle of raising this son back to life. And it's interesting to note the reason Jesus did this. In Luke chapter 7, verse 13, we read, "When the Lord saw her," that is this mom who had just lost her son, says he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Now, I point this out because there are those who say that the only reason for miracles is to authenticate the words of a messenger. And now that we have God's word completed, we don't need that authentication anymore, like they did in the days of the early church. But I think we have to take note of the reason that Jesus performed this miracle for this mom. Now, did this miracle point to the uniqueness of Jesus? It sure did. The text makes that clear. The people were walking away saying, "This guy's unique. He's not like our other religious teachers." It caused them to recognize that this guy was the Son of God. But the reason Jesus did this was, the text makes clear, out of compassion. It was out of love. So why would the Spirit, somebody asked, why would the Spirit need to work miracles today to prove or authenticate the authority of God's word? We have it written down. I believe he would do it for the same reason he did it for this lady, out of compassion, out of love for his people. Of course, we see miracles all over the book of Acts. Acts 2:43, "Then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Acts 6:8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." Paul, Acts 19:11-12, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." It's interesting, Luke even here refers to these as unusual miracles. I mean, miracles are unusual in and of themselves, but these were even beyond that. And I think it's a good reminder to us of the fact that there's no pattern, there's no formula when God exercises the gifts of miracles. We can't put God in a box. You think about the times God divided the bodies of water. Right? He had Moses raise the staff to divide the Red Sea. He had Joshua call the priest to step in before the Jordan River was split. A little later on, he had Elijah, you know, cast his mantle on the Jordan before the waters parted. God works in unique ways. So you can't, there's no formula to orchestrate God's miracles. Again, it's as the Spirit wills. Now, of course, this is one of those gifts where it's easy to think, man, I really would like that gift operating through me. Wouldn't that be so cool to have the gift of miracles operating? But I don't think we often remember and always recognize that this, I think, gift comes with a unique danger. Because when God works in such a great way through your life, people often want to heap credit on you. They often want to put you on a pedestal rather than putting the attention on the Lord. So there's a great danger for pride and self-glory to take hold of our hearts when the gift of miracles operates. I mean, remember how quick the people of Lystra were, right, to make Paul and Barnabas gods when God performed the miracle through their life, and they were ready to sacrifice to them. And it was all Paul could do to get him to realize, no, we're just mere men. And I think it's one of the reasons why there are those today who seek to manufacture this gift, because it does bring a lot of attention. It's interesting, you'll see signs and wonders conferences, or you'll see healing crusades, right? But you hardly ever see a mercy conference, or you hardly ever see a gift of helps crusade. Again, because these things bring a lot of attention. And with that comes a great temptation for pride for self-glory. I think it takes a lot of humility for God to be able to operate these gifts through our lives. And I think sometimes it's easy to think, well, why were there so many miracles in Acts? And we see so few today. But it's important to remember the book of Acts, even though we can read through it in a few hours, remember, it's covering a period of 30 years. And I believe there's somewhere, you can go back and double check this, around 30 miracles that are recorded for us in the book of Acts over those 30 years. And so to expect God to work a miracle every day, that kind of goes against the very definition of a miracle. Right? And so where people say, you got to come and claim your miracle today, I don't know if we can go that far. Again, it's as the Spirit wills. But again, all that being said, there are still times God chooses to work this gift in a way that supersedes his natural laws to show forth his character and his glory and bless his people. And it's a gift that we should seek to operate and give the Spirit the opportunity, if he wills, to do this. Verse 10 says, to another, the workings of miracles, and then Paul adds, to another, prophecy. Now, when we think of prophecy, we often think of foretelling the future, right? Predicting events. This is going to happen. And yes, that's a part of the gift of prophecy, but it's more than just this. I think a fuller understanding scripturally includes the foretelling of the mind and counsel of God. Again, times in scripture when we see the gift of prophecy operating to tell the future. You see this a lot in the Old Testament. When God gives insight into a person to what's going to come, we've seen a lot of this in the book of Isaiah on Wednesday nights. Again, we also see it in the New Testament. Acts 11, 28 reads, then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And remember on over in Acts 21, this same Agabus would predict that when Paul went to Jerusalem, he would be bound and he would be arrested. Again, predicting the future, these things came to pass. And so there are at times this predictive element to it, but it seems the more common operation of the gift of prophecy is when the Spirit in a particular instant speaks the heart and counsel of God directly to our situation. It's not so much about what's going to happen, it's where the Spirit takes God's word and he speaks it right to where you and I need to hear it, applies it directly into our life. A specific truth from the Lord that someone needs to hear at that moment. And Paul speaks of this operation of the gift in chapter 14 and verse 3. And we'll cover this again, but he says, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Now edification means to build up. Right? There are times when we're discouraged. We don't feel like our lives are making much of a difference. We're struggling. And a brother or sister in the Lord comes up to us and speaks a word to us that brings encouragement to our heart. That's the gift of prophecy in operation. They may have no idea what we're going through. They may have no idea what they're facing, but they come and they speak that word, and it's exactly what we need to hear. Or maybe it's a word to let us know God's pleased with our lives. He's seeing our faithfulness. He wants us to know we're right on track. Or maybe we're in a place of fear. We're unwilling to step out into what God is calling us to do. We keep making excuses. And a word of exhortation comes for us to act, to obey in a certain area, to get going. That's the gift of prophecy. Or maybe we're hurting and broken. Maybe we feel like God's forgotten us. Maybe we feel like that we're off his radar. And a word from God spoken to our hearts that brings comfort, reminds us he's still in control. This is the gift of prophecy. As someone put it, God uses the gift of prophecy to build up, stir up, and cheer up. Those words that God brings into our heart, and we share them. And again, oftentimes we don't even know that it's necessarily what that person needs. It's just something God puts in our heart. And we share, and it's exactly what a brother or sister in the Lord needs in that moment. You know, often in the Old Testament specifically, when a word of prophecy is spoken, it's often prefaced by that phrase, thus saith the Lord. But I just want to remind us, just because God had these men say these things at a certain time, don't think when this gift operates, it has to be preceded by that phrase, okay? Don't think that if God puts something on your heart, you know, and you're supposed to tell someone, you don't have to, you know, blow trumpets and scream out, thus saith the Lord, and present it to them, okay? They're probably going to think you're weird anyway. There may be times when God may speak to your heart and say, I want you to tell so-and-so this. So you go to him. You say, God wanted me to share this with you. And again, sometimes you don't even know that what you're sharing is what they need. Oftentimes we aren't even aware of this gift operating. And someone shares a verse with you or a word, and the Spirit simply confirms it in your heart, that was just for you. Now some today teach and define this gift as nothing more than preaching. They say that prophecy among the early church is now transformed into preaching. Now that the apostles have, the day of the apostles has ended. But against that, I would say consider the fact that in the scripture, in the New Testament, there are two different Greek words that are used for prophecy and for preaching, which again speaks to me, gives evidence that there are two different realities. Now, that's not to say that Spirit-led preaching won't include the operation of the gift of prophecy. It often will. It often does. As scripture is being taught and proclaimed, a word is spoken that the Spirit will directly apply to your life and your situation. Maybe it's an illustration. Maybe it's something that the teacher just uses. No idea what you're going through. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit takes that word and impresses on your heart and says, that's for you. Communication of God's heart directly into your situation, into your life. Again, that's the gift of prophecy at work in the midst of that teaching. But even though it's happening during that time, understand it doesn't mean it's the same as preaching or teaching, or that's the only time it operates. Oftentimes, the gift of prophecy, when it most likely operates in the body of Christ, is before and after service, as we're just talking with each other, as we're just sharing with each other, listening to each other, praying for each other. God works that gift in an incredible way. And again, in chapter 14, Paul's going to have much more to say about this gift, as we'll see, and we'll get into it a little deeper. So he continues, to another working miracles, to another prophecy, and then he adds, to another discerning of spirits. It seems a little more than coincidence to me that Paul follows the gift of prophecy with the gift of discerning of spirits. You know, one of the strongest warnings we see over and over in the scripture concerns the threat of false prophets. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Peter writes, 2 Peter 2, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, and many will follow their ways. John writes, 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Over and over, we see the writers of Scripture providing this warning of these false prophets, of these false messages, of these false spirits. Just because something sounds like it's of God, just because something, you know, says it's of God, just because something has a fish sticker on it, right? It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's behind it. And therefore, with such a real threat, what a necessity it is. Again, what a gift it is to have this gift of discernment operating in the body of Christ. Now, as we've seen with several of these gifts already, discernment's a reality we all should be growing in. Right? We all should be having discernment. And the way we grow in discernment, of course, is in God's word, washing our mind in God's truth. But the gift is something that the Spirit gives in a moment where there's really no clear indicators that something's off. And God provides this supernatural perception of what's true, of what's right, what's of God's Spirit and what's of the spirit of the enemy. Now, please don't mistake judgmental or critical spirit, right, for the gift of discernment. Someone feels like they can criticize everything in the church because I have the gift of discernment. No, you probably just have a crotchety old attitude. That's probably what you have. This is a gift to recognize what's truly wrong. Someone called this gift, and I like this, they called it the immune system of the body of Christ. To recognize those things that bring sickness. Again, when the Spirit gives you that special insight into the spirit behind a person or a work that presents itself as being of the Lord. Again, it might be a word from the Lord that you receive, or it might simply be an uneasiness or just an unrest over a person, over a situation. that lets you know something's not right here. That funny feeling may in fact be the gift of discernment in operation. Sometimes it's just that feeling, that uneasiness. There's not always going to be lights going off. It's not going to be some heavenly vision. Spirit works in very normal, natural ways as we learn to recognize it. And of course, there are several places we could go in Acts to illustrate this gift, but I think Acts 16 is one of the clearest. And if you want to turn there, you can. We're going to read just a few verses. But Acts 16 is that time when Paul and Silas were in Philippi. Later, they'll end up in jail, right? And they're worshiping, they're praising at midnight, and the chains break, and the jail cells open. But what led to them going to prison is very interesting. And we read this, verse 16 of Acts 16. Now it happened, Luke writes, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. And of course, it's that action that leads them to being thrown into prison. But here's this girl. She's proclaiming the way of God. Everything she's saying is true. There's not one ounce of heresy in what she's saying. Listen to these guys. They're proclaiming the way of salvation. They're pointing you the way to God. I mean, everything sounds really good. But Paul recognized it wasn't by the right spirit that she was saying these things. And so then, by the gift of miracles, he cast that spirit out. Again, to everyone else, this may have seemed like great advertising. But for Paul, the gift of discernment was given to expose the source, to expose the true spirit behind it. Again, sometimes a person seems to be saying all the right things. They may even have the signs and wonders to back it up. It's what the Bible tells us the Antichrist will do and his false prophet. These great signs and wonders to make it look like God's behind it. And without the gift of discernment operating the body of Christ, there can be great deception. That's why the gift is so important. And again, I believe all the more important for the church today in the days in which we live as we see the spirit of Antichrist growing more and more until it comes to fruition in that man. We see the church getting pulled in all sorts of odd ways today if you look around at certain parts of the church. And you just look at these things happening and you just want to say, where is someone, right, with the gift of discernment in the body of Christ to step up and say, this is not of the Lord. This is not happening by God's Spirit. It may look good. It may sound good. But it's not of God. And of course, this is not a gift that really fits in with the whole tolerance mantra of our day. But without its operation, the church is open to great corruption. Many will be led astray. It's a greatly needed gift that needs to be operated in the body of Christ. And then Paul finishes in verse 10 with these final two gifts. He says, and to another, different kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. Again, just like prophecy, Paul in chapter 14 is going to address this gift in much more detail, and so we'll look at it there in a closer way. I just want to kind of give an overview of it here. Now, these aren't my words, but here's a definition of the gift of tongues. A personal language of prayer given by God to communicate with God beyond our limits of knowledge and understanding. I'll say it again. A personal language of prayer given by God to communicate with God beyond our limits of knowledge and understanding. That is, when our own words are inadequate to express our praise and our prayer to God, the Holy Spirit operates this gift that allows us to express the depth of our being beyond the limits of our own words. If it allows us to pray from our spirit rather than just our mind. Again, it's why some refer to it as a personal prayer language. And though there's a place for this gift in corporate settings, and Paul will deal with that in chapter 14, that's where the gift of interpretation comes in, it seems from Scripture the primary place of this gift is in the personal life of the believer. Its primary purpose is to edify the one operating in the gift. It's for oneness. It's for intimacy. Again, kind of looking ahead a little bit in verse 4 of chapter 14, Paul says this, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." It's to build one up in their faith. Now, you will find many who define this gift differently than the definition I just gave you. They define it as the ability to speak in other languages for the purpose of spreading the gospel in those languages. And they say, because that's what the gift was for, that's why God used it in the early church. But now that we have the Bible, we can just translate the Bible in that language and preach the gospel to these people. Paul, though, states very clearly, if you look up just a couple verses in chapter 14 and verse 2, he states very clearly that he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Paul makes it very clear, this is not a gift to speak to others. This is a gift to speak to God. This is not a horizontal gift. This is primarily a vertical gift. And some will point to Acts 2 and say, yeah, but at Pentecost, when the disciples began speaking in tongues, everyone who had come to Jerusalem for the feast was hearing them speak in their own language. And that's true. That's what was happening. But what were they hearing? They weren't hearing the disciples preach. They were hearing the disciples praise. Acts chapter 2 and verse 11, their testimony was, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, and notice this, the wonderful works of God. They were simply overhearing praises to God. This wasn't preaching. We know that clearly, because Peter, right after this, does what? He stands up and he preaches the gospel to the crowd in the language of the day, which was the Greek language. Now, we do see in Acts that this prayer language can be a real language. Those from other nations understood it, even though it's not something a person has studied or learned. But Paul also tells us it can be an angelic language known only to God. And this, some accuse that means it's just gibberish. But we have to understand, it may seem like gibberish to us, but it's not meant for us to understand. It's meant for the Lord to understand. If I go to a foreign country and they start speaking to me, you know what it sounds like? Gibberish. We don't talk like that in East Tennessee. Language is just an agreement between two people. And it's no different with this prayer language, with the gift of tongues. Only the agreement is with the Lord. Now, I think the ultimate question often arises concerning the gift is why? Okay, I can see when it is, but why is it needed? What's the point? I can pray just fine with my own words. That's fine. But if you ever have times when your heart's so full and you don't have words to express yourself and you feel like you can't communicate the depths of your being to the Lord, then this is a very valuable gift to have operating in your life. And even though at the time you may not understand what you're saying, God does. And it brings a sense of rest and refreshing to your soul. As we said in chapter 14 and verse 4, it's given to edify the believer. It's given to build up, strengthen one's life. When you don't know how to pray, and when your heart's exploding with praise, you can't find the words of thanks to express to the Lord. And so when it comes to this gift, if a deeper way to express your heart to God is something you long for and desire, then this is a gift to seek from Him. Now, I think there's some important balance in this. Though Paul includes it as a legitimate gift of the Spirit, we know this gift has been used in many circles as proof that a person is filled with the Spirit. How do you know that person's filled with the Spirit? How do you know they're truly spiritual? Well, can they speak in tongues or not? And because of this misguidance, it has led people to fake this gift. It's led people under the pressure of that type of weight to make up their own language, to speak what probably is gibberish. There can be purely fleshly expressions of what are said to be tongues. They're the result of emotion, the result of hype, the result of social conditioning or pressure. I mean, some of the greatest abuses among all the gifts happen with the gift of tongues. We have to recognize that. And so I think we need to be clear, the gift of tongues is not the sign of being filled with the Spirit. Remember what Jesus said would happen when those disciples were filled, go to Jerusalem and wait. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, right, you will be my witnesses. The gift of the Holy, filling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whatever terminology you want to use, it's for empowerment. It's for boldness in ministry. Yes, we do see it connected in some cases in Acts, the gift of tongues, when a person is filled with the Spirit, but we don't see it in every case. The scripture makes clear we can all be filled with the Spirit. In fact, we're all commanded to be filled with the Spirit, but we will all not speak in tongues. Again, just like the other gifts, the Spirit distributes to each one individually as he wills. Now, you'll find some groups who offer classes on how to speak in tongues, teach you certain words, sounds to say over and over to kind of prime the pump to get you going. That doesn't seem to fit the biblical model. In the biblical model, the Holy Spirit just brings this gift in a moment. And it's unique in each person's life. He provides the language. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to manufacture it. And even though it's a gift that can seem very strange, we have to recognize it's a gift. And we have to remember our Father in heaven only gives good and perfect gifts. You know, if it's a gift that seems strange to us, obviously there should be openness, but maybe it's not the gift God has for us. Right? Maybe we don't see a need for it. But again, if you see that need, don't be afraid to pray and ask for that gift. As I said, as we get into chapter 14, Paul had more to say on this, and specifically, he'll teach how to operate in this gift in a corporate setting. And that's where that final gift he mentions there in verse 10 comes in, the interpretation. This is where God gives someone the supernatural ability to interpret what's been said so that those in the congregation can know, so they can be edified as well. But understand, in that case, the interpretation will always be a prayer or a praise to God. God doesn't speak to the church through tongues. God speaks to the church through prophecy. It's an important distinction. And again, Paul will have much more to say on that. Now, real quickly as we wrap this up, as you know, Paul only mentions a sampling of gifts here. He's going to go on later in this chapter to mention a few more. In Romans chapter 12, we have a list that includes several other gifts. And I just want to kind of run through these just real quickly. Paul later teaches the gift of teaching, which is the gift of making the truth of God clear, the gift of helps. This is connected with the gift of ministry that the scripture also mentions. Again, we should all be servants. But with this gift comes this initiative to just jump in and take care of very practical matters. The person with the gift of helps doesn't wait to be asked. They just go. They visit the person in the hospital. They see the trash can is full. They empty it. They see the parents that are exasperated with kids. And they go and they volunteer to watch them for a few hours. And again, it may not get the limelight, but it's just as supernatural. It's just as filled with the Holy Spirit as any prophecy or miracle or tongue. The Bible also speaks of the gift of administrations. The word speaks of being a navigator. It's the idea of moving people, organization. And it really brings great balance to those in the body of Christ who are visionaries and can see the big picture. But if you have no clue how to get there, right, the big picture doesn't really help you. A person with the gift of administrations knows what God wants to do, knows how to carry it out. The gift of leadership goes in line with administration, the supernatural gifting to mobilize people, lead them in the direction God is leading. The Bible specifically points out exhortation, even though this can operate within in prophecy. Again, whereas teaching explains what God's word says, exhortation is the gifting to motivate people to act on that word. Now, we've been around those who like to beat on the sheep, right? Guilt people into doing things. That's not exhortation. Right? That's extortion. The gift of exhortation, though it can be challenging, brings with it a desire, a right motivation that people want to act. They want to obey. The Bible speaks of the gift of giving. Now, sometimes we like that and say, oh, wow, there's a gift of giving. You know, I don't have that gift, so I'm off the hook. I don't have to give financially to God's work. We all understand we're all called to give. But those who have the gift, they see the need immediately. And their thinking is, how can I use my earthly resources to advance God's kingdom, to meet this need? Gift of mercy is mentioned. This is a supernatural kindness that fills the heart, seeks to come alongside, encourage, hold up. Whereas the gift of giving immediately sees how to bless with financial resources, that the gift of mercy leads a person to immediately see how they can bless with their presence, with their understanding. And so Paul's point, again, in all of this, is that there are a variety of gifts that operate in believers' lives. And they all come from the same Spirit who gives as he sees fit. And they're all valuable. And they're all needed for the body of Jesus in this world. And he'll go on as we finish up chapter 12 next time to show how they're all needed, how they're all important. So when it comes to the gifts, we see Scripture teach we can both seek the gifts and that we as believers already possess certain gifts as a result of the Spirit in our lives. And so for those gifts we don't have that maybe we desire to have, we can pray for those. We can seek them and trust the Lord knows what to give and not to give. But the question is, okay, but what about those gifts I already have? How can I know what my gift is? I think one of the ways is by what stirs your spirit. What stirs you when you see a need? Right, if you look around and you think these people need to know God's word, they need to know how to live, maybe you have the gift of teaching. If what you see are the material needs of others, you may have the gift of giving. You know, another good indicator is what others see in you as you serve the Lord. Sometimes other believers can see the gifts operating in our lives better than we can. And here's a way this has kind of been illustrated. You've probably heard this. Every preacher probably steals this. But I think it kind of gives a good idea. Imagine you're at a fellow believer's house. And you're there sitting in the living room, and all of a sudden the parents of the home, they send in their 8-year-old carrying a tray of lemonade to serve you. But as soon as they step from the tile of the kitchen into the carpet of the den, they trip on that threshold. And all of a sudden, you got glasses of lemonade going everywhere, right? And glasses breaking, and the kids laying in the floor. A person, or in that moment, right, there's going to be different responses. A person with the gift of helps will be the one who immediately runs to the kitchen to grab towels to start soaking it up. Or the person with the gift of giving, they'll say, hey, let me run out and buy some more lemonade. The person with the gift of prophecy's response is, you've been told to watch your step, right? Right? The person with the gift of exhortation says, it's all right, get up, hop back on your feet, you're okay. The person with the gift of administration says, you know, we need to make a better plan for carrying glasses next time. The person with the gift of teaching hops up and starts showing the kid, here's how you properly walk over the threshold. The person with the gift of mercy gets down with the child, right? And they're down there, oh, it's okay, honey. We're all making mistakes. Let me tell you about when I did this when I was 8. The person with the gift of healing, making sure they're not hurt. Right? The person with the gift of faith is saying, that's no big deal. There's more to drink. The person with the gift of discerning of spirits is saying, don't worry. It was bad lemonade anyway, right? And so, I mean, some of these can seem kind of silly, but those reactions in these type of situations, your immediate response may be a good indicator of how God has gifted you. And I think ultimately, most of the time, our knowledge of our gifting simply comes as we step out and serve the Lord. You know, spiritual inventory tests are great, but I think one of the greatest indicators is we just simply get out and start doing God's work. We're just serving. We're just ministering in general ways. We take part in some ministry and we find ourselves being drawn to certain aspects of it. We see some fruit. We see others coming alongside us and kind of confirming, well, God really used you there and in this. We're simply living for the Lord, trying to represent him, and we just find the Spirit working in certain ways in kind of a regular pattern in our life. You know, often we think, when I find out my spiritual gift, then I'll minister and serve. But it seems it really should be the other way around. As we step out and minister and serve, it's then that God's able to exercise the gifts. And we're able to see how he has gifted our lives. And so my prayer, as we close this out and take communion this evening, is that when it comes to spiritual gifts, that they aren't just points for us to fight over and debate. That they aren't badges of pride for us to wear, or they aren't just simply intellectual studies we can make. My prayer is that they're realities we walk in. God's given them to us to operate in, and they're needed if we're going to be the body of Christ, and if we're going to represent him in this world. So we're going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to come forward and take communion. Take a cracker, take a cup. If you want the prepackaged, they're down here in the middle. And tonight we're going to do it a little different. Instead of me coming back up and leading us, I'm just going to invite you during this next song as you come up and get the elements, take it back to your seat. And when you're ready, go ahead and take communion. And so we'll take it individually tonight and just allowing the Spirit to minister to us and work these things in us as we remember the fact that our Savior died to take away our sin, to take off this cloak of flesh for one reason, so that then he could pour in his Holy Spirit into our lives to make the very resources of heaven available to us to live out this fullness, to serve him in this world until he calls us home. Again, we think we're getting close to being home. We hope we're getting close to being home. But as we talked about this morning, while we're waiting, we're to be working. Not in our own strength, not in our own flesh, not in our own abilities. We're working by the power of the Spirit through the gifts he's made available. And so we want to open ourselves up to receive those so that we can live out our days serving our Lord, making an impact for the kingdom in a way that has eternal ramifications. And so let's pray and let's ask the Spirit to minister to us now as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. Father, we love you and we thank you for the cross. Lord, we never can get far away from the cross. It's our life. It's everything. Lord, without the cross, we have nothing. And so we thank you for this few moments tonight to remember the sacrifice of your Son and his willingness to lay down his perfect life, to take the penalty that we deserve so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed. So instead of receiving the wrath that we deserve, we can receive your mercy and your kindness. We can receive eternal life with you. And Lord, tonight specifically, we're reminded that you not only take away our sin, but you take it away so now that you can fill us with your Spirit. So we just ask you in this moment, God, that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, Lord. You would come upon us. You would baptize us again in the fullness of your Spirit, Lord. We need power. We need courage. We need strength to be your witness in this day and age, Lord. As things become harder and more difficult and there's more antagonism and the enemy's plan grows stronger, Lord, we need your power. We need your boldness, Lord. So please fill us. And Lord, we know as a part of that, Lord, you give gifts. Lord, we don't all get the same gifts, but Lord, you have gifts for us that we might serve you in a way that will have a supernatural impact. Lord, the world doesn't need more of our flesh. It doesn't need our abilities and our intellect. It needs you. It needs your supernatural work, Lord. The world needs to see you. And Lord, we need to be built up in you, Lord, as your body. And so tonight, as we remember your sacrifice, Lord, where we need a miracle, Lord, we're asking you to pour out that gift. Lord, where we need a word from you tonight concerning our situation, Lord, would you bring that word? Maybe just bring it by your Spirit into our mind, or maybe as we're leaving tonight and just in our interactions with each other, God, that you would speak that word through our brothers and sisters that we need to hear. May we be open to speak that word that someone here may need to receive tonight. Lord, maybe there's a greater desire to seek you, Lord, to express our heart to you. Lord, would you pour out the gift of tongues tonight on those who are seeking it, those who are desiring it, Lord? Remove any fear that may come from receiving this gift. God, pour out the gift of discernment tonight. Those things that we're facing, that we're dealing with, Lord, that there's no chapter and verse we can look to, Lord, we need that gift. Show us of that decision we're about to make. Show us that partnership. Show us, Lord, that choice, whether it's of you or not, Lord. Give us that gift where we need it. We just invite you to do in us what only you can do tonight. Again, as we look to you, Jesus, as we acknowledge you, as we remember all that you've made possible. And so we just invite you to have your way. We love you. We worship you. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.